Well, their names were Ed, Andy, and Eric. Now, Ed was this college student who met with me when I was in high school every week for on Thursday for coffee. We would go through a book together. We would go through the Bible together. Ed was a man who taught me how to be a faithful man of God. We also did far too many stupid things on student ministry trips together, which I won't get into because I don't want students to get ideas. And my parents are here. And so Andy was a man who taught me what it looks like to use my gifts to honor God and to use that to glorify God. We met every Sunday night for Bible study with a group of guys, and he lovingly gave me the nickname of Sparkle, and he's the only one that calls me that. And Eric was a man who taught me what it looked like to be a humble servant leader, and we worked far too closely for far too many summers at camp. And he happens to be my brother as well. These are three guys who walked alongside me, had conversations with me, pointed me to the gospel, and pointed me to Jesus. And these are three guys that I believe understood our passage today. They understood Matthew 28. So our passage today kind of brings this whole series, as well as the whole book of Matthew, to this dynamic conclusion. It's the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's more of this beginning, this launching pad into what's next, rather than this ending. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be in verse 16 through 20, and it'll be on the screen as well. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age." In his book, If I Should Die Before I Live, Joe Lamusio poses this question. If you were to describe Easter using no words, just punctuation marks, what punctuation mark would you use to describe Easter? Maybe it's a comma. It makes you stop and pause and think for a little bit before moving on. Maybe it's a period or an exclamation point. It's this dramatic end to sin and death. In his commentary on Matthew, Douglas O'Donnell hit the punctuation marks that he uses to describe Easter are four arrows. And he says it counts because they're on his keyboard. So four arrows to describe Easter. First is this upward arrow pointing to Jesus's universal power. Next is the downward arrow pointing to Jesus's ecclesial presence, or his presence here with the church. The third arrow is this inward arrow, a call to worshipful allegiance to a risen Jesus. And then the last arrow is this outward arrow, this commission for Jesus' disciples to go out and to bring people in. And so it's those four arrows that are going to guide our journey today through this passage. So first, this upward arrow of Jesus' universal power. If you look at verse 18, it says, Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And if you do a little digging on that word all, it means all right? All authority. If you remember back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of the Son of Man. He says this in Daniel 7, verse 13. "I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." So through Daniel's vision, the curtain is pulled back on this heavenly scene, and we get this vision, this view of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, this term is the one that Jesus most often used to describe himself. And so it's the same Son of Man who's on the clouds of heaven, who's being escorted by the Ancient of Days, who has dominion and glory and a kingdom of every people and nation and language. The same Son of Man is now here with his disciples, giving them the Great Commission. And so later we're going to see that it's the same Son of Man that's with us in our going as well. And so back to his authority, we see that it's on heaven and on earth. And if you remember back to Jesus' temptation, Satan tempts him by trying to give him authority on earth. But here we see that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Maybe you have heard this quote from Abraham Kuyper. It says, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' There's not a speck of your life, an aspect of your life that Jesus does not have authority over. Take stock of your own life. Do you have areas of your life that you have trouble handing over authority to Jesus? In reality, Jesus already has authority. But in our pride and in our white knuckling, we like to think that we have authority and we have control. But Jesus has all authority. And when someone with authority speaks, we should listen. And this is a person who has all authority. We should be at the edge of our seats, waiting for what Jesus has to say next." So that we move on to this downward arrow of Jesus' presence with us, his ecclesial presence. If you look at the second half of verse 20, he says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's this echo back to Matthew 1 of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is this name that was given to Jesus when he was born, and it means God with us. And so this verse here, "I am with you always," this is echo back to this Emmanuel, God with us. So it's these two arrows, God's authority and God's presence with us, Jesus' presence with us, that surround us as we go and make disciples. The Great Commission is pretty hard. It's not easy. And in fact, it's impossible. And God loves to give us impossible tasks. Why? Because God loves to be depended on. God loves when we place our gifts and our abilities in his hands for him to use for his glory. But it's this inadequacy that we can't do it on our own. It's this inadequacy that keeps driving us to go to Jesus day after day for strength. R.T. France is a New Testament scholar, and he says this about Jesus' presence with us. He says, "It's not so much a cozy reassurance as necessary equipment for mission, that the risen Lord can now make such a promise as God made to his people in the past, brings the gospel's portrait of Jesus, God with us, to a stupendous climax." Next, we see the inward arrow, the call to worshipful allegiance to a risen Jesus. Verse 17 says that when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Now, that word doubted could also mean hesitated. So it's not like they're sitting in a state of settled unbelief, right? But they're hesitating. It's kind of the state of uncertainty. So if you think about it, 3 days earlier, they watched Jesus die. And now they're standing face to face with him alive. Of course, they hesitated, right? And we look back at chapter 28, verse 10, what Jesus tells the women who came to the tomb. He says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So he says, "Go and tell my brothers." Not go and tell those traitors. Not go and tell those wimps, those scaredy cats that ran away when I died, right? Go and tell my brothers. It's this beautiful picture of Christ's forgiveness in our life. Go and tell my brothers. In his commentary again, Douglas O'Donnell says that it's from that good commission of the forgiveness of sins offered to the first church that we move into Jesus' great commission of the forgiveness of sins offered to the whole world. This is the gospel that we are to preach. The gospel that changed the lives of the disciples, that changed the life of me and can change the life of everyone in this room. The offer of forgiveness of sins. Have you let the fact that your sins, past, present, and future, if you are in Christ, are all forgiven, have you let that fact sink deep into your heart? Often it's the longest distance in the world, right, for a truth to travel from your head to your heart, but let it travel to your heart. Let it sink deep. Does it shape the way that you live your life? Does it shape your identity? A forgiven child of God. It should. And now we come to the Great Commission. It's this outward arrow, the commission to Jesus' disciples to bring the gospel to the world and to bring people in. It's found in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So this is an authoritative command. It's not a suggestion. If we remember who's giving it, right? The Son of Man that's being escorted on the clouds by the Ancient of Days, right? With all authority and an everlasting dominion, who promises to go with us as we go. The main verb in the Great Commission is not go, but it's make disciples, right? So we don't all have to become overseas missionaries or leave our life here in North Iowa to fulfill the Great Commission. It could be rendered as you are going, make disciples. So as you're going, where you live, where you work, where you play, as you are going, make disciples. And this is why the church exists, is to make disciples. You can't make disciples unless you go, right? And it's this going from here out the front door, right? And it's not a call to make converts or to have people make a one-time decision about Jesus. But it's a call for a lost soul to make a dramatic and permanent shift of allegiance to King Jesus. And ultimately, it's the Spirit's work in those people, right? Someone's going to plant, someone's going to water, but ultimately, it's God that gives the growth. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't go. God wants to partner with us. And that fact should floor us, that the God of the universe wants to partner with us sinful humans to bring his good news to the world. Maybe you don't know where to start. Start with your family. Start with your kids, right? Parents, you should be the main discipler in the life of your children. Not anyone that works here, but you. If you don't believe me, read Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's talking about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and repeating that truth to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Maybe you start with that one person that you see at work every day, or one person you see at school every day. You are not where you live or where you work by accident. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about how God has appointed the time and the place that we all live. So lean into that truth. Lean into those relationships that you have there. You probably know where you need to start. But what exactly are we sharing, and what is a disciple? Ultimately, what we're sharing is the events of the gospel, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and how those four things have shaped our life, has changed our life, and can change the lives of the people that we're sharing with. The way that we live our lives should reflect God's character to those around us. It's part of what it means to be made in the image of God, is that we reflect God's character to those around us. And what is a disciple then? A disciple is someone who hears, understands, and obeys Jesus. Remember, we're not called to make converts, but we're called to make disciples. So there's this element of walking alongside someone continually. If you remember, disciple is the main verb in the Great Commission. And baptizing and teaching, those are characteristics of a disciple and characteristics of how we make disciples as well. The New Testament rarely, if ever, portrays a disciple as someone who's not baptized. So if you're a disciple, if you're someone who hears, understands, and obeys Jesus, you get baptized. And then we teach as well. What are we teaching? We're not teaching these abstract ideas about who God is or who we think God is, but we're teaching, what does it say? It says to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. If you hang around me for any time, you probably know that I love to use this illustration of the love languages. There's five love languages. Don't get me started on the two new ones; they're garbage. And there's five love languages, and you speak one, right? And it's how you show love to other people and how you receive love. So it's things like acts of service, words of affirmation, physical touch, things like that. But God's love language is obedience. God's love language is obedience. So we don't get God to love us by obeying him, but rather we show God that we love him by obeying him. And so that's why it's so important to teach people to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And so that's what it means to be a disciple. So what? Like, how does this change our Monday, right? I hope by now it's pretty obvious, but I'm going to give you three things and a bonus fourth. So in light of Jesus's authority and his promised presence with us, first is this, go and make disciples, right? It's that easy, maybe. Go and make disciples. Someone shared the gospel with you. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. One of my mentors in ministry was, he was a missions pastor for many years, and he liked to teach this. He most definitely stole it, but he liked to teach it. Prayer, care, share, all right? It's easy to remember, so we actually do it, right? So first we pray for the people around us. We pray for the people that God has placed in our lives. Then we care for them. We reflect God's character to them. We care for them. And then we share with them, right? We share what it means to be a disciple, what it means that Jesus has changed our life. So prayer, care, and share. Making disciples is the model that God chose to spread his good news to the world. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, it started with 11 random guys in the Middle East. And now we sit here in a random town, in a random state, knowing the gospel. Why? Because it works, right? The model of making disciples who make disciples actually works. And so what's stopping us from continuing that on? So we know what we're supposed to be sharing. And now what it looks like is just having conversations with people. Last summer, we had the opportunity to go down to Mexico with the students. And that's what we did. We had conversations with people about Jesus. And oftentimes in missions trips, maybe you don't often get to see your impact directly. But in this case, we got this letter back from Sam and Jenny, our missionaries down there. And I want to read it because I want to brag on some students. So Sam and Jenny said, "Thank you so much for bringing a group of teens to help us reach out to more people with the gospel. We saw Juan and Soniel come to church, which were two migrants that Hadassah and Lily talked with. A man started studying the Bible that Cooper, Ayla, and Olivia talked with at the Green Line. And Eva, a girl from Kids Club, started coming to youth group." And so that's all we did was just have conversations, and God used that to do cool things like this. There's nothing special about any one of us, right? But God uses us. He uses our gifts and our talents and just these simple conversations that we have to reach people for the gospel and to change other people's lives. Second thing is this, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Your favorite preacher that you listen to should be you. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. How can you ever hope to bring the gospel to other people if it hasn't sunk deep into your heart, if you don't preach it to yourself every day? Third thing is maybe you don't know what it looks like to be a disciple. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. So third thing is talk to a disciple about what it means to be a disciple. There's going to be elders and pastors up here at the end to talk to you and to pray with you. Talk to someone. Talk to a disciple about what it means to be a disciple. That's what this is all about, right? Is making disciples, walking alongside people. And your fourth bonus thing, if you're not baptized, get baptized. If you are a follower of Jesus, you get baptized. Jesus calls us to do that, to show people that our allegiance has shifted to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's how I want to close. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture people in your life that God has placed there. Maybe it's your neighborhood, maybe it's your workplace, your family. Picture those people in your life. And I want to read you this quote from Paul David Tripp. "As you go to share the gospel in your neighborhood, remember that you'll never go into any situation, location, or relationship that isn't being ruled by King Christ. Your sending God will never make you go anywhere beyond the scope of his sovereign rule. Whatever is confusing to you, mysterious to you, or causes you to be afraid is ruled by God already. And then Jesus promises, 'I will never send you without going with you.' It's humbling to admit, but God understands that we have no capacity whatsoever to fulfill the Great Commission on our own. God is way too intelligent and kind to leave us to our own limited, feeble set of resources. He promises to provide exactly what you need. You'll never be in a moment of evangelism or ministry by yourself. So go, therefore. Go confident of his authority. Go confident of his command. Go confident of his presence, of his promise of presence and provision. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Go, and don't stop going until it isn't needed anymore. So, Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for just your authority and your presence in our life. God, help us to lean into that truth. God, we can't do this on our own. We can't make disciples on our own, and we need your help. God, go before us. Give us boldness as we share, and provide opportunities for us to share, God, and help us to take those. God, in all that we do, help us to glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.